As Jeremy said, my name's Jack Heineman. I'm one of the lay elders here at Fellowship Raleigh. And just a little bit of background, when we started attending here, our lead pastor, senior pastor Matt Schofield, said, well, you know, what do you want to do? I've been in church leadership before. Would you be interested in being an elder? I said yes, and he gave me a book to read. And I read it, and I came back to him. I said, wait a minute. I'm an accountant. This says a lay elder is a pastor. He's, yeah, that's what it means, as pastor. Well, I thought I was going to be like the CFO. And as, you know, those of you that are members here, you know that usually when I'm up here, I've got charts and graphs, pie graphs about giving and where we are with our fundraising, much more in my roundhouse, much more kind of in my batter's box, because that's what I do for a living. But when Matt talked to me about today, preaching today, finishing out a three-part series we have on discipleship, I was like, well, I'm an accountant, so I should probably pick something simple like pre-tribulation rapture versus post-tribulation rapture. Thankfully, no, he had a nice bit of things to talk about. Last week, Josh talked about gifts, and Josh commented how he hasn't been up in the podium very much recently, and I knew I was coming up, and I thought, recently, try 30 years. 30 years since I've been up preaching rather than just going over facts and figures. But thank you for the opportunity today. Thank you, Matt. 2 weeks ago, Tommy talked about horizontal and vertical relationships and how, you know, the church we could view as a horizontal relationship and our relationship with God is the vertical relationship. And if we don't have the vertical relationship correct, then we're not going to have this correct. You know, our relationship with God has to be good for us to be good as our brothers and sisters and in the world. So my message today is going to take off a little bit more than on that side, the vertical relationship. And I've titled it, Timeouts Aren't Just for Sports or for Children. And those of you that know me, I have grown children and a grandson. And my wife and I and the kids, we've been involved in sports our whole life. So I thought the concept of timeouts kind of came to me. I will say that my daughter, who lives in Madison, is married in Madison, Wisconsin, she said, or children, timeouts aren't just for sports or children. So if we've been, how many people have been watching some of the Olympics, all of the Olympics, or into sports? So the concept of a timeout, normally, when you think about our relationship with God, you don't think about timeout. But what is a timeout? I went to the dictionary, a couple things, two main definitions carrying on the sports and children. Timeout is a brief suspension of activity, a suspension of play in an athletic game, and then for those of us that are parents, we tend to, or teachers also, timeout is a quiet period, used especially as a disciplinary measure for children. Kind of leads to the sub-subject here, when, where, and how are we personally spending unhurried quality time with God? When are we spending time with God, just us and God? And that's where the concept of a timeout comes in, because what are timeouts for? Whether it's for sports or children or our time with God, what are timeouts for? They're to develop focus, take a deep breath, you know, what are focus on what we're trying to accomplish. Whether it's in a game or with our children, what are we trying to accomplish? It's about discipline. Sometimes timeouts are about discipline. When you're a parent and you use a timeout with your child, sometimes it's about discipline. It's a punishment. We're not focusing on that part, but it's about discipline and the time of discipline. And another thing is, with timeouts, it's an opportunity to reset. Again, taking a deep breath. Are we going off course a little bit? Timeout, you know, when you're a coach, timeouts sometimes give you an opportunity to do that. If you watch sports, you know, you see timeouts in football. Why do you call timeouts in football? Sometimes it's to stop the clock. Other times it's to get the team organized, what direction they're going. Timeouts in, I coach soccer, and if you watch soccer, you know that there's no timeouts in soccer. It's, and a couple little story. when I was coaching my daughter's team, my assistant coach was a football player when he was growing up. And he could not handle the concept of, he said, I want to call a timeout because the girls are just going crazy. They don't know what they're doing. I want to call a timeout. And it's like, you can't call a timeout. You got to be a little going. Now, when I reffed little kids when I was in high school, I would call a timeout in terms of the focus thing. You know, if you've ever seen little kids play, you call it bumblebee soccer because it's just a hive. The kids are just chasing the ball. And I can remember reffing when I was in high school, and I'd say, okay, blow my whistle, stop the game. And parents would be yelling, "What?" Not out of anger, just confusion. What happened? Was there a foul? Was there this? Nope, I'm just stopping the game so the kids, the girls get back in their positions and we can restart. And that's kind of where we're going today. And then I did put down, for anybody that's a baseball fan, I mean, baseball is just one big timeout, so do you really need to... Cubs fan, love watching the Cubs, but, you know, timeouts aren't necessary in baseball. So for my passage today, chose Luke 10:38 through 42. And I'll read this, and if you have your Bible, sorry I didn't look up what page it was. This is the English Standard Version. It's kind of a simple story, actually, on the surface, and even looking a little deeper is simple, but we'll get some quick and easy truths out of it that are vital. Sometimes the simple things are the ones we miss. Sometimes the simple things are the ones we need to focus on the most because we just forget about them. We just roll on with our lives and we forget about the simple things that you have to focus on or you forget about them. So reading from Luke, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for giving us this opportunity to gather together as a body of believers and those that are seeking. We thank you for the time, the freedom to just take some time out of our day and learn about your word. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your teaching and that you would be with us as we go throughout our lives. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So as I said, I started looking into the context a little bit of this verse because we've all heard this story, but I went back a little bit earlier because I've not really looked at what happened before this story. It's like, oh, this is a story of Martha and Mary. Oh, it's pretty easy. Martha's the busy bee. Mary's the faithful person, and Martha's missing the point. But then I look back a little bit in the context, and in chapter 10, this is where Jesus sent out the 70, the Great Commission, and the 70 come back again. And then right directly before this story is the story of the Good Samaritan. So now I look at that in context, and it's easy to read this part and say, well, Martha was worried about serving too much, but just prior, Jesus had talked about service with the Good Samaritan. The other interesting thing that I read a couple commentaries, and I had, again, not putting these together, a couple of commentaries said that, it says that in verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village." A couple commentaries said that they was probably the 70. It was Jesus had sent out the 70, and the 70 came back, and the 70, which might have been 70 or 80 or 90 people, were coming together. So it wasn't just Jesus that came into Martha's house. It was 70 or 80 people. And I thought, well, now that puts a little bit different light on Martha. You know, it takes a little bit of Martha gets a bad rap, takes a little bit of a rap off of Martha, but thinking when we're entertaining, what would we do? A couple other things, you know, Mary and Martha are Lazarus' sisters. Martha's house was in Bethany, maybe 2 miles from Jerusalem. One other version in, can you go to the next slide, please? Sorry, with verse 40, yeah. Martha was distracted. The King James says she was cumbered, which I thought was a neat word, like she was encumbered with much service. But no matter, you know, and then at the end, what's the key thing here is Martha has lost sight, though. Martha's busy. She's not doing anything wrong. She is doing what a good hostess or a good host would do. She's trying to take care of people, but she's missed the bigger picture here, that she has an opportunity to listen to Jesus and to take time out of her busy schedule to listen to Jesus and take advantage of that. Mary, the other thing that Mary had been preparing, but now that Jesus was there, Mary took the time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to Jesus while Martha was still running around, missing the opportunity. You know, we talk in business, you talk about the opportunity cost. What have we lost? We've lost the opportunity cost. And that's what Martha lost. Martha lost the advantage, the opportunity to sit with Jesus and listen to Jesus because she was too busy. And how often do we do that in our lives? How often do we do that in our lives where we don't take the time to listen to Jesus because we're too busy? Or take the time to talk to Jesus because we're too busy? We go on and on. It's not just, so in, here we see that Mary understands what's going on, and she takes advantage of spending time with Jesus, and spending time with Jesus, listening to him, sitting at his feet along with the other 70 or 80 people that are probably there. The next verses, I've got a couple stories where it's not only Mary who takes time to be with, to listen to God and spend time with God. In Mark 1, 34 through 38, is a story about Jesus himself. So Mary shows us how she takes time to listen to God and spend time with God. And in Mark, we see kind of the same thing here with Jesus himself. And he, meaning Jesus, healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." So just pretty simple story, but very strong indication. Jesus is busy. Jesus is healing people. People are all around. Jesus is healing people. And what does Jesus do? He goes off on his own to pray because Jesus knows that he needs time to isolate and take a deep breath to focus. Jesus, even Jesus needed to take a time out. Take a time out and speak to his Father and be with his Father. A similar story in Mark 14. This is the story of the... before you go on, can you go back to one? Sorry. I thought it was interesting that in verse 37, the apostles find him and they say, "Where have you been?" Jesus doesn't tell them where he's been. He just says, "It's time to move on." Because that's his quiet time. It's not... Jesus doesn't... He's not preaching them about quiet time or saying, "I've got more important things. I was spending time alone with my Father." But that's what he was doing. And now it's time to get back to what he was brought to earth for, is to go back and to tell the word and to spread the word. Next story, similar story, is found in Mark chapter 14. 21, I think that's the... There we go, thank you. And those, another familiar story, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. So we've seen two stories of Jesus' life, and there were many more two stories of Jesus' life where he's very busy. He's very busy. He's healing the sick. He's expelling demons. He feeds the 5,000. But then what does he do? He takes time out. And there's no impression that once he fed the 5,000 people that they left. Oh, good, we're full. We can go. We're going to go on our way now. Thank you, Jesus. You know, thanks for opening up the Golden Corral, Jesus' Golden Corral, and letting us eat. They're still there. They're still there, but Jesus takes time to go away from him, go away from the people, and spend time with his Father, to spend time alone, isolated with them. And then the last verses concerning Jesus, Mark 14, and this is, you know, at the end of Jesus' ministry. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. So he's with the disciples, but he tells some of them, "Just stay here while I go to pray," and he goes away. And now he tells James and John and Peter in verse 34, and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. So now Jesus goes away from Peter, James, and John to spend time. Again, Jesus knows what's coming, but what is he doing? He's taking time to talk to his Father. He's taking a time out. Taking a time out to talk to his Father. Asking his Father, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." Jesus knows what's coming. He's asking, he's talking to God, "Whatever you will." I mean, Jesus knows he's going to remove this cup from me. Not to belittle it or sound too casual about it, but Jesus isn't excited about being crucified. He knows what's coming. But he says, "Not my will, God, but yours." And he does that in the quiet of the garden so that he can hear, so that he can listen. Timeouts are important. Quiet time are interesting. I've got a few bullet points because I've been talking. Now you guys can write, so because we know we need to fill in blanks, which I love when pastors do that. Taking quiet time indicates, first word is faith. Taking quiet time means faith. And it's kind of basic, but how often are we going to stop our day to listen to somebody that we don't believe in and have faith in? How often are we going to take time out of our busy schedule to do that? You know, the people we listen to, the people we take time to listen to, are the people we have faith in. Taking time to listen to God is an indication of faith. Our faith in God as our Father, as our Lord. You know, I put a little note down here while I was working on this yesterday at the kitchen. I don't sit around being quiet so I could hear what one of our cats says to me. Because all they ever say is, "Feed me." God is not saying, "Feed me." God wants to talk to us. Second one is taking quiet time with God indicates submission. Taking time out of our busy, what we all think is our busy, self-important time, shows that we acknowledge that God is bigger than us. We're willing to set aside our own goals and desires and plans to spend time with him. We're willing to say, "I have a presentation due, but I need to spend time with God." We're willing to say, "I have a meeting to go to, but I understand I need to spend time with God." We submit because we know that our time with God is more important than anything else we have. Third thing that quiet indicates, quiet time, a timeout, is our desire to be a disciple, to be a learner, to learn in that quiet, to learn from God, to learn what he has for us. Next is service. Not physical service, which is important. I mean, physical service, for those of you that are visitors, you probably don't know that yesterday at 7 a.m., Matt, 8 a.m. maybe, this sanctuary was pews. And yesterday by 1 o'clock in the afternoon, now we have nice chairs. And that was because of some people that came out and worked hard. While I was sweating at the kitchen table, they were in here really sweating. Because physical service is important. That's why, you know, Mary and Martha, we each need to have some of each of them in us. We need to have some of Martha. We need to do the things. We need to set the chairs up. The guys that are here in the morning and the women making the coffee and emptying the garbage can and stuff, that's necessary. But we also need some Mary. We need some Mary in our lives where we understand to spend time with God. You know, doing this message, believe me, you'll hear preachers talk about they were doing this message for themselves just as much for anybody else, and boy, is that true for me. I'm always busy, always distracted, always cumbered with other things, whether it's work or, you know, some of you know I have an hour commute each way, so I'm in the car 2 hours a day. And you'd think, well, that would be a good time for some quiet time. Well, it would be, except everybody else is such a bad driver. I'm so mad at them the whole time I'm driving that I can't spend any quiet time. Getting better, though. Getting better at that. So service. Service is the, and then the last one is love. Quiet time is an indication of love. It's not just faith. It's not just submission. It's love. Shows our love for our Father, for Jesus, for God. And the fact that we have the ability to do that shows His love for us. And while the timeout, the concept of the timeout is important for us to take time out of our busy schedule to talk to God, I've used the word Father a lot, and when I was doing my notes, I thought, I kind of put on my Father hat. And thought about, well, what does God think? Not that I know what God thinks. But what does God think about our quiet time? And I said, well, God's our Father. What do I think as a father when my adult son or my adult daughter, you know, takes time out of their schedule to talk to me? What do I think about that? And, you know, the first... John's here, and he's always inviting us over and taking care of us. Jennifer's in Madison, and she sent me a text this morning, you know, early her time, and it was an inside joke from when she used to play volleyball. She told me the same stuff we used to tell her when she was playing volleyball. You know, hit hard, so, you know, hit hard, be a leader, and don't stink. We were very caring and loving parents as... In terms of sports, but you know, so it's like my kids took time out of their day to talk to me as their father, and I'm just, you know, as I say, if how much more does our Heavenly Father enjoy and desire communion with us? How much more does He enjoy when we talk to Him and speak to Him? We get everything out of it. We get everything out of it. A better relationship, but it's a two-way street. God wants our speaking to Him. He loves it. And again, as a father, there's nothing that makes, you know, a lot of you have kids, a lot of you have little kids, but when your kids are adults or when they're in high school and they still want you to come to the high school to have lunch with them as a high school son or a high school daughter, I mean, you know you've done something right if they're not embarrassed of you. So that's, you know, think about, just multiply that as many times as you can, and that's how God feels about us. How happy He is to hear from us and talk to us. you know, okay, so we're very busy. We need to take time and we need to take time with God. And just a couple little closing things. I'm an accountant. I work for a big multinational automotive supplier. Lots of meetings. We're global, so sometimes it's 5 o'clock in the morning meetings, so you have time with Europe and with Asia, and everybody is, the Europeans, we're a European company, so they set the time where it worked well for them, and then the Asians and the Americans are up late or get up very early in the morning. But what's very busy, so how do we create time in our day? And why wouldn't we do the same thing for God? And how do we do that? We plan it. We plan time. Why wouldn't we, if I'm going to look at my calendar and say, okay, I've got this meeting at 10 and this meeting at noon, why don't I put in my calendar, spend some time with God? I mean, there's always the as you go, just during the day, stopping and taking a prayer, but why don't we schedule some time with God? Some quiet time with God, just us and Him, just speaking to the Lord. And not only speaking, but listening, of course. I looked up some things on Trumpeter magazine. You know, I looked up some stuff on time management, because why would we not? Some people think, oh, God is spiritual. We don't want to manage Him the way we do things. Well, but we're not managing God. We're managing us. And if you read any successful things about businessmen or anybody, they write down their list of priorities. They write down their list of tasks. I know if I don't start the day off by taking 10 minutes saying, these are the things I want to get done today, then I will be busy the whole day and I won't get anything done. So why am I not, and I'm not, and I need to. Why aren't I writing on there, spend some time with God? You know, I have an office, close the door, or I can go out to the lunch area and sit, or I can do anything like that. You know, spend some time with God. We're going to do what we hold ourselves accountable to do. And if we don't hold ourselves accountable to spend time with God, we're not going to. We're just going to be, we're all busy. Everybody knows how busy we are as people. And if we don't schedule that time or plan that time, put it on our task list, that's not going to happen. So I'm kind of challenging myself and all of us and everybody. You know, add God to your schedule. It sounds, I don't mean it to sound trite. It's like, well, of course we have God in our schedule, but do we really have God on our schedule? Do we think about it? Do we schedule time? Do we plan time with God? And then I wrote a little additional note here. You know, before the service at 9 o'clock, Jeremy pulls the worship team, the AV team, into the room over there, and we spend some time to pray, to take a time out with God before we come in here to minister. And believe me, I'm sure people in there are thinking, Jeremy probably also, I need to do this and I need to do that and we still have to do this and I'm not quite satisfied with the way the arrangement works on this. And of course, I'm in there since I'm new to this, I'm thinking the same thing. But we take the time to pray. We take the time out of our day to pray and get closer to God. Couple last little thoughts that I came up with is there's a discipline in stillness. I was reading a book and they talked about the discipline of stillness. That if you're going 100 miles an hour or 150 or a million miles an hour, you're not paying attention to anything except the next step. Where you're going so fast, you don't pay attention to anything except what's directly in front of you. You know, those of you that ride motorcycles, or Carrie rides a motorcycle, or bicycles, I was just reading an article about one of the Olympic triathletes, and they talk about when you're going downhill on a descent on a bike, and I probably the same as motorcycle, if you're going fast downhill descending, if you're going fast, you don't just look 5 feet in front of you, which is kind of what you want to do. You look out, and you look back, and you look out, and you look back. So that you can see what's coming and you can see what you're going to be on top of right away. And that's what we need to do with God. We need to take time and just, the discipline of stillness, the discipline of just kind of unfocusing into the future and letting God speak to us and talk to us. But it's hard to do that when you don't make the time for it, when you're just running around doing other things. Another thing kind of accompanying that is the strength from solitude. I like that one. It sounded like a science fiction thing or mystery. The strength from solitude is the pace of our life outstripping our capacity to analyze it. Or, you know, I'll change that a little bit, is the pace of our life outstripping our capacity to let God in? Are we just moving, again, are we just moving so fast in this city, town, country that we're not making time for God? Time that we need. Time that we need to focus and time that God wants us to have. And the last one is you know, I put this one down and it's kind of, again, it's very self-incriminating. And it sounds kind of harsh, but, you know, bottom line is, do we care enough about our relationship with God to make time for God in our lives? And it's not just the service. I mean, service, like I said, service is great, but we still need to spend time with God in quiet, in stillness, in solitude to recharge our batteries, to learn what he has in store for us, to get closer to God. And it's, folks, it's tough. I mean, it's, you know, it's real easy. Well, wasn't easy, but it's easy to think, oh, of course I can have time for God. I do it first thing in the morning. But there's ways to, I was reading about, I was listening to a podcast where they had developed an app that will not let you check email or text or anything on your phone for 5 minutes after you wake up. So you wake up, I mean, I do it. First thing I do when I wake up, have an alarm on my phone. I wake up, I look at, okay, who emailed me from Europe? You know, what's in store for my day? What are the texts? But I thought, that's a pretty cool app. An app that won't let you do anything on your phone for, you can set it, but they said like 5 minutes. Just think about if you spent the first 5 minutes of your day in communion with God, or 5 minutes during the day, and that's kind of where to start. We're all busy, but it's time for us to take a time out and spend some quality time with God. I'll close this in prayer as the band comes back up. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. Lord, I pray you'd work on all of our hearts, mine more than anybody's, to understand that quiet time with you is, would be and could be and will be the best part of my day. The part of my day where I can focus, seek solitude with you, talk with you, understand what you have in store for me. Pray that you would give me the discipline, give us the discipline and the courage to do that, to put some things aside or realize that I can take 5 minutes to spend time with you for a start. And that should grow and grow and grow to where every day we spend more time with you. Because we love you and we know that you love nothing more than for us to be faithful and to come to you as our Father. We thank you for your Son, through whose sacrifice we have the ability to come to you. We pray that we'd always be faithful to you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.